Today's message, as I said, can be called the fox and the hen. And we find in our reading that Jesus referred to Herod as that fox. Go and tell that fox for me. So I want you to pass this on. I want you to tell him something for me. And the first word to Herod is listen. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. So his location at the time he sent that message was in the north in Galilee, in that region, Galilee and Perea. And that was Herod's jurisdiction, that area. And he wanted, they wanted him to move. Herod's trying to move him towards Jerusalem. And so are the Pharisees. And both of them, I guess, in some way, could be called cunning in the sense that they don't want him here with that message, and they don't want what's happening as a result of Jesus' ministry taking place there. So it would be right for Herod to be afraid or not want that to happen so much. If you sort of flick back through your scriptures back in Luke chapter 9, we find that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, so a prophetic word had come, and Herod, I'll just read it to you. Now Herod the ruler heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John, that's John the Baptizer, had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. They were saying this about Jesus. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he heard about the preaching. He heard about the authority that had been given to the disciples, or to the 12. They were going out and casting out demons and proclaiming the reign of God, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Herod, not the kingdom of the religious leaders, but the kingdom of God. And they were proclaiming a new situation, a new reign and a rule, new rule. And we heard of Herod, it says there, and he tried to see him. So he was kind of wanting to see who this character was, who's this Jesus. And Jesus has come to proclaim the reign and the rule of God, to establish that reign and rule by his death, by taking our sins away, by his kind ministry to the world, by being raised from the dead on the third day. He's come to establish a new kingdom over which he is the king, and over which he reigns and rules forever, and his kingdom shall never end. So that's what you and I are called into. That's what we're to participate in. And one of the lessons probably from today is to see that Jesus's intention to go about his ministry is unfazed by all of the things around him, and particularly by a veiled, very thinly veiled threat. Herod wants to kill you. Get away from here, said the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees weren't clearly on his side. So when they came with the message, it would be like, you have to look and see who the messenger is that's coming to you. Hello, hello, hello. Oh, does he want me to go from here? Yes, he wants to kill you, you know, so get away from here. So Jesus is undeterred because he trusts in the sovereignty of God. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God? Are you undeterred in your ministry? Sometimes we fall away. We fear others. We fear various authorities more than we actually fear God. And that happens to us in life. And so often people don't persist with their ministries that have been given to them. I heard once, I think it was Roland Croucher did some research, and they found that in Australia there was something like 10,000 pastors or leaders, Christian leaders, And there were 10,000 that used to be pastors or Christians or ministry leaders. They lost their ministry either from being booted out of it, or they just got weary with it, or bored, or they just couldn't cope with the politics, or whatever it was. Something happened, and so they ceased from, you know, that ministry. And you know, there's a lot of pressure on us not to stick with the proclamation of the kingdom. It flies in the face of other things, and it flies in the face of here. The church reign and rule, if you like, the lay people, the Pharisees, thought that their teaching, their law, understanding was the thing. And so they weren't really, they couldn't hear what Jesus was saying, has come to proclaim the grace of God in a way that transforms everyone's understanding of who God is and what he's about. So they couldn't cope with that. And neither could the political leaders who thought they ran the show. Same thing today. We have church politics, and the church politics that won't hear the word of God and refuses to respond to that is just as hard as the same situation we have here. So, you know, we have it today with our own political leaders who still think they have the answers, and yet one who's been sent from God to be the answer for the human race is rejected or pushed away or minimised or taken out of. You know, we're seeing it now. It's amazing that Jesus Christ was ever placed in our political situation with the Lord's Prayer at the start of the day in Parliament, but that's taken place during Christendom. And Christendom came about because people were awakened to the kingdom of God, and they sought to bring it together in the way they were living their lives. But that's altered a lot now. And so bit by bit, you're seeing things move the other way. Or people have got no clue about the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. So we just have a generic God. So everybody comes and goes to pray to Almighty God. Well, Almighty God is unknowable except he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And that's the God we know, is the God we meet in Jesus Christ. It's God himself who's come to us. And not every religion believes that at all. In fact, history has had a total rejection, a repudiation of that being the fact. So the thing we see, though, is that Jesus is unafraid to proclaim the kingdom of God because he trusts. And he trusts even though he go down into death. His trusting will take him eventually to be taken by Herod and Pilate, and there'll be big conversations. The religious leaders will seem to win. They'll seem to prevail, and that will be the appearance of the thing. But the reality is that the kingdom of God prevails. So you must keep seeing by faith, not just by the eyes of sight, what's taking place. See by faith that the kingdom of God, and that's what Jesus could see. He knew that the word of, and the truth would triumph even before his death. He said, I have overcome the world. So it's that kingdom, and of which he is the king together with the Father, and it's that rule and reign, which is the reign of grace. It's the reign of a true and generous and kind God that we're thinking of here. But today's message is, it's kind of set in the context of seriousness. I love the fact that God's called us to be about everything, fun and joy and laughter, and we've sensed that again in the youth group. Just the church's life of joy is a product of the gospel. And we see here, though, this is a serious moment, and Jesus is in the serious business of salvation, and he's been asked, the immediate context is, Lord, will those be only a few who are saved? And he didn't respond and just say yes. He says, you strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try and enter and won't be able to. So he's saying, no, there's a way. You must be responding and hearing the words. So you come into that. And then he told this story when once the owner of the house had got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us." Then in reply, he said, he will say to you, "I don't know where you come from." Then you'll begin and say, "Well, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he'll say, "I don't know you. Where did you come from? Go away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. And then people will come from the east and west and the north and the south and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are some last who'll be first, and some who are first will be last. So that's the context, is a sort of a warning. And he's saying, "No, I've got something important to say, and Herod needs to know it. You go and tell that fox I'm on with my ministry. I'm not deterred by you. You're not the king. You're not the ruler. You're not it in a bit. And neither are the Pharisees who are trying to push him down that way. He'll get there in his good time because he's moving and living in the power of the Spirit. Are you moving in the power of the Spirit? And are you prepared to whatever suffering comes, but listening to the Lord, living that way joyfully and pressing on?" And then we also find something of the heart of Jesus, not just that he's a hard guy or a tough guy saying, "You know, you tell Herod this and you guys there, I'm the king." It's that he says he has this understanding that as a prophetic man, he will die, he'll be killed in Jerusalem. And then as he speaks that word, it's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen. So there it is, that as a hen gathers her brood protectively under her wings, and you are not willing. You've probably heard that illustration of the hen, that when bushfires have come, hens have gathered their chicks under their wings and have been destroyed themselves, but they're bodies have protected the chicks. That's the action of our Lord in the cross, bearing our sin, propitiating the whole action of propitiation to turn away that destructive wrath which would otherwise destroy us. And he bears that. God himself bears that. He says, "I'll take responsibility for that." He takes it upon himself, and he brings us then into what we call sonship or filial family relationship with the Father. He does that. We change our mind about God because this is the love that he has. But it's a powerful love. It's a stinging love as well, in that it says, no, you can't just stay stuck on that stubborn line. You're actually going to have to change and come into the kingdom of God. And that's the miracle that takes place as we hear, "Your sins, which are many, have all been forgiven." God in his graciousness still holds out his hand to you every day of your life, calling you, saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Come home. Stop the nonsense. Turn back to God. Be a true person. Be a person of faith. Trust in what God has planned for you." And Jesus here says, "How often I would have to gather you, and but you were not willing." You know, he faced the hardness of human hearts, and we face this in the world today. Jesus is still to be the one proclaimed. He's still the one to save everyone. He's still the one to bring in the kingdom. He's still the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And when you trust in him, you can say with the psalmist, "In God I trust. I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Or, so we can say with confidence, says the writer of Hebrews, "He's taken the fear of death. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" Who are you afraid of? And has the gospel freed you from all your fears? Has it? has it by faith, or, you know, we do feel fears about various things, but the deep, profound thing is the gospel set us free from the fear of death. And the fear of the evil one, the fear of our own sins being held against us, the gospel's come with good news and announced forgiveness to us. We believe that. That is the thing we trust. That gospel is the very thing that has the authority greater than all else. When you're on the wrong side of, political decisions and so on, it can be a time to be a bit fearful. A lot of people in countries have to live like that all the time. To proclaim the gospel even is not welcome. When you're on the wrong side of your church, the church is teaching you one thing and you're listening and saying, it doesn't sound like the gospel to me. You're on the wrong side. And I guess even sometimes we can see that all the authorities in the Bible, or the other side of it today is people say, now my individual experience, this is what I believe. Well, neither the Bible nor what you believe are the thing, it's the gospel. Do you believe that? That is where our authority flows from, not our personal experience. It's just not there. That's not where our authority lies. It's not in the church. It's not in our government. It is the good gospel and the kingdom of God, and that is the unique place the church must continually come back and learn to live. This is what we believe. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. That's our hope. That's what we live in. That's the authority. The only authority we have is that we've got good news to share with the world, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Lord over all of the evil powers. Today, I want to just exhort or encourage you to not be manipulated or spooked by fears. Threats are often used to force certain circumstances and paralyse people sometimes in fear. But living in comfort, we often fear the loss of our mental or physical health or our harmony, our employment, our income. People that we know, our homes, buildings, farms or community, all these things we fear, and fair enough, they're all good things, but we've given ourselves to follow one. Jesus said, come and follow me, and that is the thing we want to be about. That's where the gospel is, and it is the hope of the world, and it is what gives people renewed energy to serve, and to do that amidst all of these areas, you've got to serve. The context is you've got politics, you've got to learn to function there, you've got a church, you've got to learn to function there, you've got a Bible, you've got to come to grips with what that Bible's saying, and you do have your own experience, and you have to keep weighing up whether that is the real thing or where that really works out. But the ultimate thing is that there's a gospel, and that gospel is the directing thing. When I was a little boy, I learnt foxes were cunning. My dad said, foxes are very cunning, though. If you don't remember to lock up the chooks, they'll have those chooks. And I was a bit scared of foxes. I thought, gee. Here Jesus is nominating a person as a fox and a cunning person at that, but he's not afraid. He's living under the lordship of the Father, and he's living by the power of the Spirit. That's where we need to be as well. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look today upon our lives, there are many areas you've given us to be responsible, and there are things that stir us at times and we get a bit fearful. But Lord, we thank you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, Lord, of your will and your way, that's true insight. So help us to embrace that and to find joy and laughter and loss of anxiety as we place our trust in you, the living God, who's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. So, Lord, we thank you that you're God with us. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your gospel, your wonderful freeing gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and sing our final song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?"
And can it be that I should gain an interest in Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love.